Again, where the verse on the top of the bulletin was found, John 20:31. And again, looking at Son of God. Again, I stand up here and tell you that I don't know anything about the movie that's coming out. I think it's Friday, is it not? I'm not sure. Who are the two people that produced it? Roma Downing, you know, the angel. And then Mark Burnett. What's he more famous for? Survivor series or whatever, but their husband and wife team. I saw them talking to Sean Hannity this week. Maybe some of you saw that or whatever. Again, I'm not going to give you a blanket that go see the movie, best thing that ever happened. I don't know what the movie's about. I don't know what dialogue's in it. I don't know. And so as a pastor to say, you know, I wholeheartedly endorse this movie without seeing it, that's kind of a little scary to do that, is it not? Okay. Some of the things I hear about, again, I hope it will turn people's hearts toward the Lord, though. I really hope it will. And I understand, again, whether we go to Sight and Sound or whether you see a film like this, that a lot of times, though, that there are some words added for dramatic effect or to make the story go. So they don't always hold strictly to the Bible and the words there. There may be some words that are added. And I understand that and don't have a problem with that as it gives to the story. But again, I don't automatically just say that something like this should be thrown out the door. I'm not. I was talking to God's Golden Servants on Friday and, spent a couple of days on a college campus down in South Carolina at Bob Jones University. You know, when you're my age, you don't blend in. Okay? You don't blend in at all. Okay? So they know you're visiting the campus or, you know, they know you're not a college student. But I say, and just looking at my experience of the 2 days, it's kind of neat to get in with young people like that and rub shoulders with them and talk to them for 2 days. And, again, see their classrooms, go to chapel with them and do that. It's good. Okay? And I tell people it gives you a different perspective about some things that you don't get just living your life and the age that you are or whatever. I do tell people, and I don't know that it's true, but take it for what it is, okay? I went to chapel on Tuesday morning, over 5,000 people in chapel, and I think I'm the only one that had a paper Bible. Maybe true. I may have been the only one that had a paper Bible. All I know is from where I sat, I didn't see any except mine. And all I know is that when I opened it up, my daughter had her iPhone and she goes, come on, Dad, get with it. Okay? You know, cause she had her Bible on her iPhone and as you look around, I was sitting there with some faculty members and all that and all of them were up with iPhones or iPads or, you know, they all have different names or whatever. But you gotta think about this, you know, here they go off to class and, you know what? You don't even see kids carrying textbooks anymore. It's all on the little contraption right there. So basically, as they walk around campus, they're not carrying books, okay? They're not carrying Bibles. It's all right here. So whether you go to a preaching service, gives you a little bit different perspective, does it not, of how it's all rolling. Now, again, I don't think the written word on pages is ever going to go away. But you got to admit, though, that, again, if you just have that little phone in your pocket or whatever, you've got your Bible wherever you go. If you can log into it there and everything, it gives you a little different perspective. I do know that when we were talking to a lot of people about recruiting and teaching and all that, one of the number one questions that comes up with a young person, okay, is, I want to know where your school is on technology. And I said to the one guy, well, we're still with chalkboards. You know, and they kind of look at you like, what? And I was like, no, look at the pictures. We got 40-inch flat-screen TVs in the rooms. We've got, you know, laptops, computers, wireless projectors. We're moving forward as fast as we can, you know, and doing what we can, you know. And they're like, good, you know, because, you know, as these young people get out, you know, they want to go teach places, and they're being taught how to use technology to teach people. You know, I can remember sometimes teaching and saying some of this, oh, I wish I had a picture to show you. Okay, or I wish I could show you so-and-so. Folks, with the internet and all that we have as a teacher, you don't have to wish you can show your students anything. You can show it to them. Okay, it's very easy to log on to different sites and things like that. So, again, when people say, you know, well, are you for this movie? Or, you know, I'm just still against movies. Or I don't know if I like the idea of movies. Okay, it's where we are, folks. It's where we are. Okay, more of a visual society. And, I've prayed that this film, when it gets out there, that it'll turn people's hearts toward the Lord and people can get saved because of it. I do know that in certain circles you run in Christianity, you know, films, movies, projectors, they don't have a place in those people's lives or whatever. In fact, somebody told me of a Christian college, never heard of it before, but they said there's a certain Christian college and they still don't allow their students to have computers at the Christian college. I was like, wow, okay, that's a little old-fashioned. I'm not there. So again, I hope God blesses this movie. Then somebody's asked me, well, what do you know about Noah? I don't know what that movie has or whatever. It looks a little more scary than the Son of God movie, as anybody looked at. It looks a little more scary. But again, I hope. So again, as I thought, as a movie comes out with the name Son of God, I want to make sure that when we hear the term, we understand what it means. Okay? Because again, if I were, you know, somewhere along the line to get everybody a piece of paper and say, well, what's the term Son of God mean? You may not know. You may hit it. You may have some aspects. But again, I just want to look at what Son of God means. And after all, as you can see here, as John was closing out his gospel, and again, he still had a chapter to go, but notice what he says there, and many other signs. Now, I've highlighted the word signs. Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, okay, which are not written in this book. Okay? Now, you're getting the idea here that Jesus did a lot of things, and John said, I didn't record them. Okay? But the things that I did write in the previous 19 chapters, and there's one to go, I wrote these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Father, I pray you might help us to understand verse 31 as we go through it today. And Lord, in understanding a verse from the Bible, we'll understand who Jesus is better. And that's really our goal here this morning, is not just to accumulate facts, but to know Christ and have a deeper and better relationship with our Lord and Savior. Help us today as we endeavor to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as you go through here, you can see that John is saying, I picked out specific miracles, signs that Jesus did. And the reason I picked these is I believe that these signs will help you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Again, I'm going to give you 3 points. Okay, they're kind of alliterated, I think. But our salvation is centered in Christ. Again, most of you didn't just read that and go, wow, really? You knew this. But sometimes the best things we already know, it's just good to go back and rehearse them. It's centered in Christ. And I hope that you understand that. Again, the word sign that John used, and truly, okay, and many other signs truly Jesus did, it's the word for miracle, okay? It's the same word that you would have miracle. Jesus did a lot of other miracles, okay? But John said, I've just chosen a few of them to help me with the purpose of why I wrote this book, is so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, again, in your Bibles, if you've done it or if you haven't done it, John 20:31 is the reason John wrote his book. Okay, I have that in my Bible. The reason for why he wrote it is right there, 20:31, because he wanted people to know Jesus is the Christ and that you would believe on him as the Son of God. And so, again, I got this, and I counted the miracles, and maybe I came up with a different number, but just to show you this, that a lot of commentators agree that there are 8 great miracles in the book of John, okay? There is a man, J. Sidlew Baxter wrote a book, and in the book, when he's going through John, he calls it the octave of miracles in John's gospel. I just thought I'd bring that up to you, okay? If you know anything about music, okay, and you know a little bit, okay, you should know that an octave has 8 things in it. After all, do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti, do, okay? And if you know anything about Julie Andrews and the Sound of Music, when you start to learn music, that's the first song you sing, okay? Am I right about that? And so if you want to start learning how to sing, you got to learn that there's 8 things, okay, in an octave. And so J. Sidler Baxter, and maybe this Sidler Baxter helped you, just say it's an octave of miracles in John's gospel. Now, if you say there's 9 miracles, well, then you just blew his beautiful saying. That's all you did. But it just helps you remember that he picked out some beautiful miracles that Jesus did. And again, he wanted us to know them. Now, again, also, we understand that John did say this in chapter 21, verse 25. Turn the page, you might need to. But John also said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose not that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And then he's at the end of the book, so he says what? Amen. So you understand that the book of John is a selected, a selective book in what he wrote about. He saw and heard so many other things. Okay? But he had a purpose in writing this book. And this book was to make sure people understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And so he picked these circumstances. He picked these miracles. I don't want to call them, they're stories. But sometimes when you call them stories, people may tend to think they're what? Fairy tale, made up stories. But they're stories, true stories, real life stories. And so he chose them. So you can see he had a lot of material to pick from. And as he wrote down, he said, you know, I'm going to pick this one. And I'm going to pick this miracle because I'm trying to show people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so again, as doing this, we understand then that Jesus came and there's one of the things that he did is he worked miracles. He worked a lot of miracles. John's only picking, as we've given here, 8 of them, but he did a lot of miracles. You go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you even get a lot more miracles. But he was a miracle worker, okay? Again, he came with supernatural power, but the question comes down to who exactly is Jesus? Okay, we're talking about Jesus now, okay? Supernatural power, exactly who is he, okay? Who is he? We want to know his secret. I mean, you're this person that can do these miracles, and John's writing about him. And again, we want to know what he was doing there. So, who did Jesus claim to be? That's a good question. You ever have these moments when you hear something and you get this flashback or you get this feeling? When Tim read the scriptures this morning in Matthew 16, I immediately went to the Lord's Supper play. Because some of those words you read today, you quote in that play. And I was like, well, that was unintentional that you were reading that passage on this. But as soon as I heard you say, I'm like, wow, that's the play. Did any other men grab that or whatever? But as soon as you read that, I was like, now, I also know your lines because I was Peter at one time, so I kind of have them memorized too. But it was just something to hear him say. And Jesus was asking people, who do people say that I am? And again, we come down to who did Jesus claim to be is what we're looking at here. Okay. Again, we're going to look at basically 3 names or titles that are in John 20:31. Jesus is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. See if I got that. Jesus, Christ, and Son of God. Make sure we understand. Again, not a full study, but first we're going to look at Jesus. Okay? The name Jesus. Now, first of all, I want you to understand something, that back in New Testament times, there was nothing unusual about the name. Okay? Literally today, if I were to walk up to you and say, and you were to ask me, what's your name? And I were to say to you, my name is Jesus. How many of you that just kind of like, ooh, ooh, okay? It is, okay? It just kind of, ooh. And when I was down at Bob Jones, one of the things I remember, and I don't know that he's there anymore. I don't know if he's still alive, but the man who was the director of admissions at Bob Jones University, his name was David Christ. Okay? I think that's kind of funny because when you saw it in print, it wasn't Christ. It was what? Christ. I can remember somebody came on the campus one time to write an article about Bob Jones University. And he said, this place is expecting Jesus to arrive at any time. They have a parking spot with his name on it. It's true. Okay? That when David Christ was there, down by the administration building, it said Christ on the curb where he parked his car. Others of them said Jones and, you know, all the other names that are on there or whatever, Riley and Edwards, but it said this. So again, but the understanding I'm giving you is in the first century, if somebody were to walk up to you and say, my name is Jesus, it didn't strike you, okay, as it does in America today. So that you understand that, okay? It doesn't get us there. But in the biblical world, it was a common name, okay? There were people in Jerusalem, in Galilee, Samaria. There were a lot of Jesuses there, okay? However, I want you to know, it is a popular name still today, but more outside the United States. But we don't say Jesus, we say what? Jesus, okay? I can remember as a little child growing up, there was a famous baseball family. Their last names were Alou. Does anybody remember the Alous? Matty Alou. But one of them, I remember reading it as a child, Jesus Alou. And I said Jesus Alou to somebody, and they looked at me and go, it's not Jesus Alou. Oh, well, that's what it looks like. It's what? Jesus Alou was his name. Anybody remember Jesus Alou if you're older? Yeah, Matty Alou, Jesus Alou, and they even had another brother. What was his name? Moses Alou. Yeah, Moses Alou. There was three of them that played ball, but they were, again, outside the United States, okay? So it's still a popular name. Again, if I got this right, the Bible records four other men that have the name of Jesus, okay? There are four other men that have the name of Jesus in the Bible. So you can see that as we go through the New Testament already, you have five men in the Bible with the name of Jesus. Now, I don't think it's the most popular name in the Bible, but it's getting up there, is it not? Okay. James is pretty popular. Okay. Others like that. But again, it's a pretty popular name in the Bible there. Okay. So we got that. All right. I'm going to put a new Bible. Don't buy me batteries. I got batteries for it, but I think I'm going to have to put a new one. But again, the word Jesus, okay, it speaks of his humanity. It speaks of his humanity. See if I can give this to you. As John is talking about John 20:31, okay, I wrote these things so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, back in that day, as John is writing, he does not have to convince anybody that there was a man who lived whose name was Jesus. It was a common, known, historical fact. There was a man, he lived, his name was Jesus. Not even debatable. One of the things we learned in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, so that you understand about Jesus. And I don't care what you hear out in the world, you gotta watch out, they'll lie to you. Okay? But there are some people that lived at the same time as Jesus did. One of them being pretty famous, he was the emperor of Rome. His name was Tiberius Caesar. Are you ready for this? Non-biblical history books written at the time of Tiberius Caesar mention Jesus more than they mention Tiberius Caesar. Are you getting what I'm saying? He is the emperor of the world. And as you read history books written from the first century, they mention Jesus more than they mention him. So if people come to me and say something like this, I'm not even sure there was a guy by the name of Jesus that ever lived. Aren't you ignorant? Okay? We have more proof outside of the Bible that a man by the name of Jesus lived than Tiberius Caesar lived. Are you following me through? Okay? Wow. That's proof there was a man named Jesus. Okay? He walked on this earth. People knew him. People saw him. And so when we mention the name Jesus, we want to make sure that we understand that, again, he is a historical fact, a man who lived. Okay? Now, I will say this. People who just believe in Jesus without going beyond his humanity, your salvation has problems. Okay? You know, if you want to sing the song that was in Jesus Christ Superstar, anybody my age? Okay? Okay, as Mary Magdalene sings in Jesus Christ Superstar, he's a man, he's just a man like all the rest. That's the words that come out of it. Okay? So if you were my age and people didn't like Jesus Christ Superstar, do you understand why? They were trying to promote that there was a man named Jesus, but he's a man, he's just a man like all the rest. Okay? Those are the words right out of that. Okay? So it speaks of his humanity. But again, the name Jesus comes from the Old Testament, and that's why people would have used it in Jesus' day, because Joshua was a key figure in the Old Testament, a very good man, a man that did a lot for God, okay, a leader. And so consequently, it was a name that would be borrowed from the Old Testament as, again, couples were looking to name their children. Well, Joshua, that's a great name from the Old Testament. We'll go ahead and name him for somebody by the name of Joshua. Again, from Joshua, we get two Hebrew words, Jehovah and to save. Jehovah and to save. And I know I had this on the screen maybe within the year. I'm pretty sure I did. But again, it means Jehovah to save. So again, Jehovah saves or Jehovah delivers is what it means there. Which again, when the angel was talking to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, as Joseph was having a dream and he was wondering what to do with his fiance, should I kind of, you know, not marry her or what should I do? Remember, the angel came and said, you're going to name his name Jesus. because he shall save his people from their sins. Again, it's a name, and then the saying that comes after the name means the same thing, ties back into the name. Does everybody understand that? I don't know if you want to call it a play on words. Is that proper to do that? But again, the name and the saying after the name mean the same thing. Again, something done very highly in the Old Testament. If you go back into Genesis, and especially to Leah, again, Jacob's wife, every time she names her child, she gives him a name, and then the saying after the name basically includes why I use that name. It's sort of like, hey, I'm going to call this boy Laughter, because you know what? He's going to be a joy to be around. I mean, that's what she does, okay? And so again, you're going to name him Jesus, and the reason why you're going to call him Jesus, not because we think it sounds neat, it's not because it just flows off the tongue. We're going to name him Jesus because that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to deliver or save his people from their sins. That's what he's going to do. So again, as we go into this, we find out that Jesus had a mission and purpose. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. Okay, that's what he came to do. That's what his name says. So again, here's a man, okay, that comes and he's coming to seek and to save. But I want to take that sentence and make it a little bit more personal. He didn't just come to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to seek and save people like you and me, because we're lost. Okay. And again, what he came to do was not for other people. It was for me. And I hope that you've made salvation personal. I hope it's just not, oh, Jesus came to save people. No, he came to save me is what he did. Again, I wrote something down here. I like writing things down from time to time. It gives you a way to try to say it right. And maybe I didn't say it right. But the central message of the Bible is the God who created us is very powerful and very pure. But all of us have sinned and brought shame and disgrace upon ourselves. We are all sinners, and sinners cannot inhabit God's presence in eternity. So God himself became a man, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, and he himself was pure and perfect. When he died on the cross, he was bearing the penalty and punishment for our sins, so that in him we might have forgiveness. He took our sins upon himself, and he clothed us in his righteousness, so that we can have eternal life. Not on the basis of our own merits, but on the basis of his righteousness, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's the central message of the Bible, that Jesus came down here to become a man to die for our sins. Okay, so we've got his humanity covered in Jesus. But again, if you go back to John 20:31, again, that you may believe that Jesus is the what? Christ. Okay? Now we're getting to things that aren't as obvious. Okay? I mean, when John mentions Jesus, everybody's like, yes, we know who Jesus is. Okay? We know who he is. Okay? Historical fact, we cannot discredit that he ever lived here. All right? However, now we're getting a little bit more controversial, okay? Yeah, we know there was a guy by the name of Jesus, but a lot of us do not believe that he was the what? The Christ. And John knew that there was a problem with people believing it, so he wrote an entire book to try to persuade people that Jesus is the what? The Christ, okay? He wrote an entire book. What do we call it? Book of John. Okay, includes 8 miracles to try to show these Jewish people and show the world that this historical figure Jesus was more than a man. He was the Christ. Again, the word Christ from Greek Christos, okay, which basically would be the Hebrew word for Messiah. Okay, Messiah. Now, again, the idea of a Messiah is a big idea in Jewish culture. I mean, years ago, 1,500 years ago, and I'm rounding that number, but 1,500 years ago, Moses started writing that one day God was going to send this Messiah who was going to deliver us. Again, I think Deuteronomy 18 is all about it. Again, one of the terms that you get is that they started calling him not just that God was going to send a prophet or that God was going to send the prophet. The term that came out was God is going to send that prophet. And that's a term in the Bible, that prophet. People came to Jesus and said, are you that prophet? Okay, that Moses wrote about. Are you that prophet that David wrote about? Are you that prophet that Isaiah wrote about? Are you that prophet that we've been looking for 1,500 years. Are you that prophet? And in the first century, when John was writing his book, a lot of Jews were saying, no, he's not that prophet. He's not that prophet. Why not? Well, because we were told that when that prophet came, this is what we were told, that when that prophet came, he was going to set up his kingdom and throw off all the foreign invaders in our land, and we were going to become a world-dominating empire. And he didn't do it. So Jesus is not that prophet, is where they would come from. Again, the word literally means, Christos means the anointed one. Again, in Isaiah 61, let's go to Isaiah 61:1, please. I don't think I have it on here. Isaiah 61:1. Again, there's a number of places I could take you to talk about that prophet, but I'm going to take you to this one because this is one that even Jesus quoted when he began his ministry. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. Again, when the Messiah comes, he is going to come to deliver and save people. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. Again, I wrote this down. He's going to provide the human race with hope. I think I missed that here. Heaven's forgiveness and everlasting life. They were looking for somebody to come and do what? Be a military leader. And John says, you know what? I'm going to write a book to show you that he did not come the first time to be that military leader you were looking for. He came the first time to be that sacrificial lamb that came to die for our sins. So again, a lot of people in that day did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. But he said, I'm going to write a book to show you that he came and accomplished the purpose that he was supposed to do, which was to die on the cross, to be resurrected, and pay for our sins, that we could have everlasting life with forgiveness. And so again, he's showing people, this is what it is. Read the book. Could a regular man do all these miracles that Jesus did? Do regular men walk on water? Do regular men take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed how many people? 5,000 besides what? Women and children. And I do believe the greater part of that multitude was women and children. So you better up the number by a lot. Okay? I mean, could a man open the eyes of a blind person, which has never, ever been done in the history of the world? We've never, ever heard of somebody receiving their sight. And all of a sudden, in the book of John, Jesus heals a man, something that's never, ever been done. Wow. And by the way, he didn't just do it once. He did it a couple more times. But that's something that's never been done. Read your Old Testament. It's never been done. Can just a man do these things? And so they're trying to show that this man who came with the power of God. It was upon him. And he took people that were imprisoned, maybe to a sick disease or to something else, and he healed them. He took men that were absolutely impotent to walk, and he told them, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he did it. And John was choosing these miracles to show people he's not just a historical man who lived. He came with the power of God and he did things that no man has ever done. No man has ever done. As I was doing some reading, and I know it's in the book that we have in Sunday school, we didn't get over it this morning, however. Do you know that, and again, it's something that I just never considered, but a lot of emphasis in this world is put on Muhammad. Do you know that Muhammad did no powerful works? He did none. Okay? He didn't do any miracles. Now, watch this. 300 years after he lived, people started writing books and writing stories about how he did miracles. But there are no contemporary writings at the time of Muhammad that has him doing one miracle. In fact, even in his writings, he said, I don't do miracles. But 300 years later, they started rewriting the stories. Now watch. The books we have about Jesus were written from eyewitnesses who lived at his time period, and they're saying, we saw him do these things. So if you come to John and say, hey, I believe he's Jesus. I believe there was a man named Jesus. But I don't believe he did all these miracles. John's going to look at you and say, what? I saw them. I was there. I saw them all. You know what? He was the Christ. And I'm trying to show you from eyewitness accounts that he was the Christ. He was a powerful man sent from God that had the power of God. But we got to go on from there. He's just not Jesus the Christ in John 20:31. These things are written that you might believe that that Jesus is the Christ, the what? The Son of God, which I tell people as, and I don't know if it's the right way, but we have Jesus, but he came in the power of God and he did miracles and wonders. But also we wonder, is he just more than a man that had a lot of power from God? Yes, he is, because he's God himself. Again, the question I ask is this. What does this phrase mean to the people of the New Testament who heard it? When they hear the word Son of God, what did it mean to them? Okay. Now, again, it's sometimes hard to say things and write it, but to them, it was an idiomatic phrase that didn't have anything to do with lineage. Okay? Because if I, all of a sudden, myself, start talking about my son, you're not thinking of an idiomatic phrase. You're thinking of a lineage relationship that I'm talking about. So if I tell you about my son, all of you automatically put a name to it. Most of you put a name to it, do you not? Curtis, because it's an idea of lineage. However, in the New Testament, most of the time, when they talked about sons and things like that, and fathers, it wasn't so much of lineage and relationship and generation to generation. A lot of times, it was about characteristics. If somebody was called to be your father, or somebody was called to be your son, it had more to do with characteristics, okay? Than direct descendancy. Did I say it all right so that you understand it? So when Jesus says, I'm the Son of God, they're not really thinking Father had a son, as we do. They're thinking, you know what? He's telling us that he has the characteristics of God. Okay? And that's how we're doing. So to say son of was the mean possessing the characteristics of. Okay? Possessing the characteristics of. Okay? I think most of us kind of understand what I'm saying, and though it's hard to always put it out in the exact way, I think we understand that, to call yourself the son of somebody. Again, some examples that I can give you. In Genesis 4:20-21, we have two men. Okay, one's name is Jabal, and another man's name is Jubal. And Jabal, you know, he dwelt in tents and had cattle. And he is the father of all such that dwell in tents and have cattle. So if you dwell in tents and have cattle, we would call you a cowboy, but really you are a son of Jabal. You're a son of, and so if people are called, oh, he's a son of Jabal. Well, what's that mean? He's a cowboy. Okay? Or if you would say, well, my father is Jabal. There may be no direct lineage to you, but if you say my father is Jabal, you are telling people what? Well, I have the characteristics of Jabal, which means I am a cowboy. I live in a tent and I follow cows around. That's what I do for a living, okay? That's what it is. Again, his brother then, his name was Jubal, and he's the father of all such that handle the harp and organ. So he was a musician. So if you are the son of Jubal, and if somebody would refer to themselves as, I am a son of Jubal, or Jubal is my father, then you are basically saying, I am a musician. Okay, so it follows that way. Again, Genesis 11:5, God said, you know what? I need to go down to the earth because the children of men are building something. The building that they were doing was wrong. What do we call the building in Genesis 11? The Tower of Babel. Why were they building it? Oh, they wanted to make themselves as good as God and reach up to where God was. And he called them at that time the children of men because they were acting like vile, sinful men. So he called them the children of men in that chapter there. We have other people, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, a lot of other places. We have people who are called the sons of the prophets. Now, lineage-wise, does that mean their dads were prophets? No. Their dads weren't prophets. Their dads could have been farmers, could have been musicians, could have been whatever. But they were called the sons of the prophets because they had the characteristics and they were themselves what? Prophets. is what they were, okay? So they're called the sons of the prophets. They had a school, a college, a seminary, you want to call it, and they were there. Let's get into the New Testament. You have two guys that followed Jesus, okay? He called them Boanerges. What does that mean? Sons of thunder. Really? Did thunder have two boys? You know, that all of a sudden we hear, boom, baby, wow. There's no lineage, no descendancy, no. Does everybody understand that? But these two men had the what? Characteristics of thunder. When they hit your house, things happened. Okay? When they walked with you, things happened. Now, I believe that God changed them. Do you believe that too? But I'll tell you what. When those first 12 apostles got together, I'll tell you who the troublemakers were. It was James and John. Okay? For some reason, though, we picture John as being more sedate and quiet. Do we do that? But I'll tell you what, at first, Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to call you two guys sons of thunder. When you guys hit the group, it just, wow! Okay? But Jesus changes people. That's what he comes to do. So we have sons of thunder there, do we not? Again, I could even go to this. I think in, get there, Matthew 16, Tim asked this. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And again, he was using more of humanity. I mean, he was just saying, okay, I'm a man, and he was, but do people think I'm more than that? And sure enough, Son of Man, and then the term that we're putting together here, again, Matthew 27, is just where we do it or whatever. You know what? They were mad at Jesus because you say you're the Son of God. Okay? And there, these people are taking, not a direct lineage, okay, because if I can do this for you, by the way, God didn't exist in eternity past by himself, and then all of a sudden one day he had a son. Is everybody following me through? Because Jesus is eternal, which means he's always been. So there is not a direct lineage as in God had a son, like I did, okay? But a man to call himself the Son of God means I have the characteristics of God, meaning I am God. Okay? So I go back to the question I asked earlier. People in the early New Testament, when they heard somebody say, Son of God, what did they think? It was somebody claiming to be God. Okay? God, more than the lineage, descendancy thing that we put it upon it. Again, Son of God. He was emphasizing his deity. Okay? His godness. I'm sorry, I didn't know if I was supposed to capitalize God or not. If I was supposed to, I'm sorry, okay? But he was emphasizing his deity, his godness. He wasn't saying that he was less than God or a product or prodigy of God. He wasn't saying that at all, okay? He was claiming to be God himself, okay? I mean, just lay it on the line here. This is what he was claiming to be, all right? Nothing less than God himself is what he was going to be. Again, you can go this way. I think I put this verse up here. Notice, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. What's that mean? Making himself what? Equal with God. When you heard in the Bible days that this guy said, I'm the Son of God, they had no question as to what he was saying. And yet I hear people and read articles of people who say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, he claimed to be the Son of God, but that's different. How ignorant can you be? When the people in the early times heard him say, I'm the Son of God, they knew exactly what he meant. Jesus claimed to be God. Okay? I can give you other verses, John chapter 10. What Jesus say there? I and the Father are... Well... Can't say it. And by the way, right after that happened, somebody tell me what they did. They picked up stones to stone him because they said, you know what? And he said, well, what good work do you stone me for? He said, we don't stone you for a good work, but thou being a man has made yourself God. They understood what he was saying. And yet people 2,000 years say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Now, let me just put this out there, and I don't know. There's a movie coming out. If this movie in any way portrays Jesus to be any less than God, I'm against it. I'm against it. If they're going to use the name Son of God, then I am sure hoping that that movie portrays him as God and nothing less. Is anybody with me on that? I don't know what the movie does. I haven't seen it. Whether I'll go see it, I don't know. Okay? But I sure hope that taking the name Son of God, they accomplish what that title really means. He is God Himself. Again, it was a message His Jewish audience couldn't miss. Okay? They couldn't miss it. Making Himself equal with God. That's quoting right from the Bible. Okay? Again, possessing all the characteristics of God. Being God. It was nothing less than a claim to divinity. Okay? Again, simply put, He's God the Son. All right? But He is absolutely all of God. Okay? And again, a lot there. I know some of you are writing or whatever, but I think most of you get the point. I said it over and over. Son of God means He is God. Again, we can do this. The basic fact of Christianity is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now we understand what Son means. He gave Himself. Okay? I love that word. Whosoever. We just sang about it, right? That's you and me. Especially me. Believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, our salvation is centered in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you're here today and you fall short on any three of those names, you're scaring me on your salvation. He is Jesus. He is the Christ. And He is what? And we definitely know what Son of God means. You're saying, Pastor, you're done, aren't you? No, I'm done point number one. Don't worry, points two and three are a lot shorter than that. Number two. Okay, number one, our salvation, that should be a two. Our salvation is communicated through Scripture. Again, if you go back to John 20, 31, notice what it says. But these are written. But these are written. Again, let's not de-emphasize the Word of God. I got to doing some thinking, okay? Jesus came, He lived, He taught, He died, He was buried, He rose again, and God chose the written Word, the Word, to be the way to proclaim this to that generation and to all generations. Now, I have a question for you. What were some of His options back then? Was there a better way to do it? Let's go with oral tradition. I'll just tell one man everything I want to be said, and he'll just tell somebody else, and he'll just tell somebody else, and he'll just tell somebody else, and somebody tell me 2,000 years later what we'd have. I have trouble remembering yesterday. How about you? Okay? This morning's a little foggy now, though. Oral tradition. Well, why don't we just have oral tradition? A little rough, is it not? I saw something a while ago. I forget where it was. I forget exactly what it was. But I saw a guy in an airplane writing in the sky. Why didn't God choose to do it by skywriting? Can I tell you what happens to skywriting in 10 minutes? It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. And so you can see that, again, I am one that believes that when God chose to write down His Word, what better way to do it? Okay. Do we have another way to do it or whatever? Again, within the covers of a book that we can carry with us throughout our entire lives. Again, I already said earlier, now we have it on devices. But for most of us, if you understand, when you look on your device, it's still what? Written words. Okay. It is still written words you can carry with us through our entire life or whatever. Again, long statement. Hopefully I got it right. I helped somebody else and I got his statement and help. But it's a solid and permanent communication. One that can be copied, studied, read, memorized, translated, taken with us to the far corners of the globe, and then passed on to the next generation. Do you see why I'm for God's Word? Pretty good thing, is it not? Okay? Any other way? You know, I tell people, I listen to preachers on the radio, I listen to preachers on TV, and sometimes my mind, I heard a guy say the other day, exactly what did he say? I can't remember exactly what he said. And sometimes that bothers me because he quoted it so perfect that now I can't remember it. But you know, if I read something in the Bible and it says, this is how it was said, I forgot what it was, I can just open up the Bible and there it is again. So I'm all for the written Word of God. And I like that John said, you know what, I want to show people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, watch this. I'm all for preaching. And God says a lot about preaching of the Word of God. But John didn't say, I want people to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so I'm going to go preach a sermon. Because in his day, what would have happened to the sermon? Unless somebody was able to write it down, it's gone. That's why the written word is so wonderful, that He gave it to us in that. And again, if I could put it this way, our salvation is centered in Christ. It's communicated in Scripture. Folks, that was a really quick second point. Did I tell you it was going to be short? Third point then, it's claimed by faith alone. So see if I got the number on this one right. I did. Okay, there's number three. Again, our salvation is claimed by faith alone. Again, it's centered in Christ. It's communicated by the Word of God. And it's claimed by faith alone. Again, Merrill C. Tinney wrote a book. His commentary on the book of John is called John, the Gospel of Belief. That's the name of his book. It's the Gospel of Belief. So when John wrote his book, he said, I want to prove to you in this book that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's not done. And that believing, you can have what? Everlasting life. So again, it's important that it's written down. It's important what it's claimed to be all about Christ. But he said, John is the Gospel of Belief. Believe, or some form of the word. Okay, belief, believes, believeth, believed, believing. Some form of the word, okay, the best I could do, is found 84 times in the book of John. 84 times in the book of John. That's pretty good, folks. I think he's stuck on a theme. What do you think? Okay, I put this question down here. How many do you know? If you say, whoa, boy, he wrote 84 times. Do you know any verses in the book of John that have the word believe in them? For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. He came unto his own received Him not. But to them that... I mean, you just keep going. It's there. Okay? It's there. Again, so you can do that. What are some other things? I am the resurrection life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall I live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall what? Never die. 84 times. By the way, I'm not going to quote all 84 of them. I don't have them memorized. Okay? But it's the book of belief, all right? I like his book, The Gospel of Belief. How many do you know? A lot of the important verses that we know from the book of John. And by the way, we quoted John 3:16, but I think like the three verses before John 3:16 and like two verses after John 3:16, they all have believe in them. Okay? So if you ever think that, Pastor, you know, you're repetitious. Jesus was too. You don't want to yell at him, do you? Okay? Nicodemus could have said, man, all I hear from you is believe. Isn't there some other way? What's the answer? No. Okay? Again, it's by faith alone is what it is. Again, going on here, most important question, what must I do to be saved? That's Acts 16:30. Does anybody know Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it goes on, and thy house. Okay. And I'm just going to put down here, have you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord? He's not just Jesus. He's Jesus the Christ. He's Jesus the Christ who is what? Son of God. And we need to know exactly who that is. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Again, going on. Let me just give you something here as we end. Salvation is centered in Jesus Christ, communicated to us in the Scriptures, and claimed by faith alone. I ran with C's this week. By the way, I came up with two C's for communicated. I was also going to say convey, because I owe you an alliteration because I couldn't come up with one a week or so ago. Am I right about that? But again, I said, oh, convey or communicated. I got more than one this time. Okay, centered in Christ, communicated, again, and claimed by faith alone. But these, now notice, I've underlined words so you saw my sermon. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what? Life through His name. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Just a parting picture or a parting shot that I want to give you. Okay, see if I can do this. Jesus. Again, in Greek, okay, Jesus starts with an I. Now, I'm Americanizing everything here. Can I do that? Okay, I know it's a Yoda, but don't worry about that, okay? All right, going on. Christ. Christos starts with an X in our language. That's what it looks like. Okay, so you can understand that. Chi. Okay. God's. Theo is God. Everybody knows that theology. Theos is God. Okay. Son. Okay. Starts with a letter that we usually do with a U. Some people try to do it with a Y. But it's more accurate with a U. And He's our Savior. And Savior in Greek starts with an S. Have you ever seen ichthus, which is what? Have you ever seen that? So again, whenever you see somebody that has that, And again, you can just look at the letters, Jesus, because it starts with an I in Greek, Christ, he's the Messiah, okay? God would be a theta, T-H, that's the sign for that, okay? Then we have God's Son, our Savior. Now, he's all of those to you, I hope. If he is just Jesus, if he's just Jesus Christ, a powerful man that did miracles, if he's Jesus Christ, God's Son, it may just be head knowledge. It doesn't become good to you until he becomes Jesus Christ, God's Son, and then I'm going to just do it this way. My Savior, have you put your faith and trust in him? If you haven't, now's the best day to do it. Ichthus, Jesus Christ, God's Son, my Savior. Father, I pray that you might help us to understand exactly who Jesus is, because knowing that is all important for our salvation. Lord, our faith is not in a religion. It's not in a church. It's in the living Son of God. And Lord, I pray each person here knows Christ. If somebody needs to receive Christ, I pray that they'll do it today. Lord, if they don't understand, I pray that they'll come and talk to me or somebody else in the church that can take a Bible and show them out of Bible how they can know they're trusting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he's now our Savior. Lord, continue to bless in Jesus' name. Amen.